Today we're going to continue our look at face-to-face with Jesus. We're going to look at a portion of the film that we've been seeing, the video. I'll tell my age here, the film. The video from the book of John. And we're going to be looking at someone who is identified as an outcast. And as you watch this, and as we start getting into it, kind of keep in mind, all right, how is this person an outcast? What made, it's her, it's a lady, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. What made her an outcast? And why is this this face-to-face confrontation with Jesus so important for her, for others, for the disciples, and for its place in John's gospel? So, with that, we will
find what you're moving.
So when Jesus heard what was being said, he left Judea and went back to Galilee. On his way there, he had to go through Samaria. In Samaria, he came to a town named Sychar, which was not far from the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by the trip, sat down by the well. It was about noon.
Thank you.
the meantime, the disciples were begging Jesus, "Teacher, have something to eat." But he answered,
"I have food to eat that you know nothing about."
So the disciples started asking among themselves, "Could somebody have brought him food?"
"My food is to obey the will of the one who sent me, and to finish the work he gave me to do. You have a saying, 4 more months and then the harvest. But I tell you, take a good look at the fields. The crops are now ripe and ready to be harvested. The one who reaps the harvest is being paid and gathers the crop for eternal life. So the one who plants and the one who reaps will be glad together. For the saying is true, someone plants, someone else reaps. I have sent you to reap the harvest in a field where you did not work. Others work there, and you profit from their work."
Many of the Samaritans in that town believed in Jesus because the woman had said, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they begged him to stay with them, and Jesus stayed there 2 days. Many more believed because of his message, and they told the woman, "We believe now, not because of what you said, but because we ourselves have heard him. And we know that he really is the Savior of the world."
All right, interesting presentation. You know, if you're like me, who has been part of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod my whole life, you probably spent some time in Sunday school and got Sunday school pamphlets each week that you got and took home and saved. And there's always a nice, interesting color picture on the front of those pamphlets. And it's interesting to see the film, their interpretation and their presentation of the story. A little bit different sometimes than what our Sunday school images were, at least for me. I don't know, any of you notice that or anything you can recall from your study of those Bible stories, or this one in particular, that struck you as a little different, maybe?
He was alone with the woman.
Yeah.
And, you know, I remember.
Okay.
You don't remember anything.
Well, no, that's true. For a period of time, they were alone at the well. Which brings up kind of an interesting point in all of this that I'm going to store away for a little bit because it'd be a little more relevant in a few minutes. Okay, anything else?
Well, the visual here with her eyes when she leaves. I mean, it's one thing to read it, but it's another thing to see the visual.
Yeah, that's
interesting. It really played a big part there.
It kind of makes you think that, you know, these are real people.
Yeah.
Sometimes as we read Bible stories, I think, you know, these are all people back in the olden times. And when you're reading it from a Bible story, you don't get so much emotion, do you? You don't really understand the emotion, but the film kind of brings that out. I'm glad you mentioned that. Anything else that kind of strikes you? As just in general, from what you saw.
I think Jesus just being with the people then and mixing in, and you don't really get that just from reading the story, but it's like he was a human, you know? He picked up kids and lots of people.
How he responded to people, how people responded to him in some very personal ways. You know, that the fact that he picked the child up there, what does that bring to your mind? At least it does to me. Maybe are you thinking the same thing I'm thinking? The story of Jesus and the children, where they brought their children to Jesus, that he would touch them, and he put a little child in front of them. You know, he had probably picked that kid up and physically placed him there. I think this is just kind of a little reference to that, maybe. Yes?
I was surprised that as a Samaritan woman, she would know about the Messiah. She seemed to know a lot about the Jewish faith, or a subculture that was apart from the Jewish faith.
Okay. That's a good statement to lead us into point one here on your sheet. We're going to do some more reading, but this number one is more background, I think. We've always heard, probably in stories, the Jews and the Samaritans didn't get along at all. The Jews especially sort of shunned the Samaritans. They were kind of second class. Well, why is that? Well, part one here, number one, kind of gets into that and gives you some background. Jews and Samaritans were enemies. Centuries before, about seven centuries actually, Jews who could stay behind during the Babylonian exile intermarried with Canaanites. 722 BC, that part of the Holy Land, the central part where Samaria was overtaken. And not only were Canaanites involved with the remnant of the Samaritans, if you recall the stories about Daniel and the three men in the fiery furnace, and the stories from Daniel, during this exile, they didn't take everybody to foreign country. They took only the sort of the cream of the crop, you might say. The royalty, the sort of upper class, more educated kind of people. And those were the ones that they were going to make use of in their, as they took them into captivity. It's going to be part of the new the culture of these foreign countries. So not only did the remnant in Samaria be there, or I mean, still occupy that land, but the conquerors sent in others, people from other countries that they had conquered, and so there were a number of them. Take a look at 2 Kings 17. The Old Testament. Kings and Chronicles gives us kind of a history of the children of Israel, or of Israel, in that time after Solomon and all of that. And if you're able to keep all those kings straight and all of that, you're a better scholar than I. Just being able to pronounce them. But in chapter 17 of 2 Kings, you have a little bit of information here, beginning at verse 24. What happened in Samaria. 24. All right. Anybody want to read that?
No.
You want
poor Mark here. All right. And the king of Assyria brought people from Babylon, Cuthah, Abba, Hamath, and Sarabahim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities, and at the beginning of their dwelling there they did not fear the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them and killed some of them. And so the king of Assyria was told, "The nations that you have carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the Lord or the God of the land. Therefore, he has set lions among them, and behold, they are killing them, because they do not know the law of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there, and let him go and dwell there, and teach them the law of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came, in other words, came back, and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, then skip to 33 and 34, which, this is a little while later, things continue. So they feared the Lord, but they also served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. And to this day they do according to the former manner. They do not fear the Lord, and they do not follow the statutes of the rules or the law of the commandment that the Lord commanded the children of Jacob, whom he called Israel. So you've got Canaanites, you've got all these other guys that were brought in, who naturally brought their foreign religions that they had. Every culture has some kind of religion, and so they brought them. And it was this, with this remnant of Samaria, the original dwellers there, who intermarried with these foreigners, which was forbidden to start with. And you have now kind of a hybrid religion growing that includes what the priest had taught them that they brought in, and their own. So you've got really kind of a mishmash of religious ideas. Those who still sort of followed the Lord only acknowledged the first five books of Moses as the word of the Lord from the scriptures, which we would call the law, and the whole Old Testament, which brings everything into play, is called the law, the prophets, and the writings. So when they just dealt with the law, that was only part of the story. Now, this was in the 700s, and then kind of working along, this took a few years for this to all get established. Now, when the exiles did finally come back, they were hoping that, you know, all the people who came back, and this was again hundreds of years, many generations had passed. And so you've got these Jews coming back to Jerusalem with the hopes that they would be able to bring the Samaritans, the Galileans, you know, all these people back into the true worship of God. And the folks in Samaria were just happy with what they had and weren't willing to go back to the old ways. They had this hybrid religion again, partially talking about Jehovah, which they sort of kind of knew, but also they had these temples and high places where they would worship the other gods that were part of this. So, you can imagine what the folks from Jerusalem, Judea, thought of those Samaritans. They were intermarried with Gentiles. Okay, now when I ask about why would someone be considered an outcast, this is sort of answering that question. So you got this intermarriage problem. They did not worship only the true God. And what's the first commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. So they were religious heretics. another X on their report card. So they that would make him again unacceptable. All right. They established a new place for worship, and of course the Jews in Jerusalem felt that only in Jerusalem do we worship the Lord at Mount Zion, where the temples had been built but had been destroyed and all of this thing. But they established an alternate place of worship at Mount Gerizim, which was really close, about a mile or so, well, a little more than that, but just near this town, this Samaritan town that Jesus came to visit. This was kind of a significant place because what was the well called?
Jacob's
Well, because this was a plot of land that Jacob had purchased and given to Joseph, his son, and it was where later on, when they all came back, well, when they came back from their exile in Egypt, Joseph was buried there. And this had this well, and the well still was known as Jacob's Well. And I guess anybody who's been to the Holy Land and went on the right tour would still be able to see what they claim is still Jacob's Well. And also the ruins of the temple on Mount Gerizim. You can still, from what I've read, I haven't been there, but from what I've read, you can still see the foundation of that temple, this large temple, on the top of Mount Gerizim, where they established their worship. All right, so you got a bunch of things going on here that would make this woman be considered an outcast by the Jews. Okay. Now, let's go back to John 4 now. And the rest of this, the first point here, pure Jews regarded the Samaritans as racially inferior because of their intermarriage. And you've got many generations now that have been a part of this. So it's deep-seated racial inferiority and heretical, their teachings. In addition, it was scandalous for a Jewish man to speak to any unfamiliar woman in public, Samaritan or not. Imagine that. You don't speak to an unfamiliar woman. That's a formula for trouble right there. So he was doing something that was in his culture, was something that was frowned upon, put it mildly. Right now, what was Jesus doing? We're directed to in chapter 4, and we read the first part of that. We've only got part of the story here printed on your sheet. We'll be referring to a number of them. But it gets to the heart of the conversation that Jesus had with the woman. But we're directed to verses 21 to 24. Someone want to read that?
Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth."
Okay. Now, the question is, what was Jesus doing? Really kind of gets to the heart of something that was said that was mentioned earlier in the chapter, and I think it goes by rather quickly in just the reading. It went by rather quickly in the video. But look at verse 4. Very short verse. And he had to pass through Samaria. Now that can be understood in a couple of ways. Geographically, they were in Judea, southern of the three sort of provinces, I guess you could call them, or regions of what we would call the Holy Land. Judea, south, with Jerusalem as its central place, the big city, the important city where the temple and all that was. North of that, and kind of imagine the boundaries, on this side would be the Jordan River. On this side would be the Mediterranean. So it's kind of, in a way, a little bit landlocked, or at least has boundaries there, on the east and the west. In the middle is Samaria, and north of that is Galilee. Jesus and his disciples were going from Jerusalem to Galilee. Now the statement says he had to pass through Samaria. Now we can think of that as, all right, if you're going from here to here, you've got to go through here. But that's not what most people did if they were going from Jerusalem to Galilee. They did not pass through Samaria because there were Samaritans there. Ugh. We don't do that. It's those horrible Samaritans, and we went through why they thought that. So what they would do, they'd go up to about Jericho. If you have a Bible map in your Bible, they would go up to about Jericho, cross the river, go up on the eastern side of the Jordan till they got past the Samaritan region, cross the river again, and go into Galilee to avoid contamination with Samaritans, Gentiles, mixtures, unclean folks. Okay. Now, in our culture today, those are very unpolitically correct things to say, aren't they? You don't talk that way about people who are different from you. Back then, it was really significant. Now, that's one way of thinking about it. But there's another way of thinking about that Jesus had to go through. It was necessary for him. The Greek word there sort of implies it was necessary. Why? He had a mission in Samaria. He was going to the town of Sychar. I used to call it Sychar because it's S-Y-C-H-A-R. But the Greeks speak, I mean Greekly. Greekly it would be Sychar. The U that's, in Greek it's like a U, an upsilon, which is pronounced kind of like a Y, and usually is transliterated into a Y in English, and has kind of an E sound. E. So Sychar would be probably more correct than saying Sychar, even though that's what we see. All right. He had a mission there. And it was all part of his plan, God's plan. Remember, he's true God. And I have no hesitation in saying that he knew he was going to confront this Samaritan woman. He knew that, and we're jumping to the end of the story here, that she would go back and tell the rest of the town, and that then he would then after that, spend a couple of days there. So he had to go. It was necessary for him to go through Samaria. Most people wouldn't have done that. All right, let's jump to verse 35 and look at the rest of the question, or answer the question more. Verse 35 of chapter 4. This is Jesus speaking again to his disciples. Someone want to read that?
I'll do that. How far?
Just verse 35.
Okay. Do you not say 4 months more and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest.
Okay. The first words of that, do you not say that 4 more months and it's the harvest? Some have read that and understood that to be it was harvest time. Because he says, then look out, the fields are ripe for harvest. But that was kind of an expression that people of agriculture would say, well, we got the thing planted, now it's 4 more months until the harvest. Don't you say that? It's 4 more months until harvest time. Recall watching the video, what they were doing in the fields? It went by kind of quickly, but it sort of set the scene. And I think it's a very clever little scene that the filmmaker puts in here. Anybody? They were either planting or cultivating. Because what was in the field? Nothing. There was nothing in the field except the dirt. And probably seed that may have been planted already, or they were in the process of doing that. So what Jesus was saying was not talking at all about what was out in the field there. He was talking about another kind of harvest. And to refer to another passage, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Well, he's telling his disciples, there's a big harvest here. Right in Sychar. Right here in River City. 76 trombones. No, right where we are, there's a big harvest. And these people are ripe for the picking. Because look at their excitement. Look at their interest. And it was piqued by what the woman told them. She went and told them, what'd she say? He told me everything I've done. Which brings up another point. Going back to my original question, why was she an outcast?
She was living with a man she was married to.
And?
Multiple marriages.
She'd been married 5 times, and now she was living with someone who was not her husband. What would that make her in town? Whoa! Which would explain some other details in this story.
Why she was there at noon.
It was the sixth hour, and in most renderings of time, the sixth hour would be about noon. If you were a woman in town, beginning your day, I just kind of gave it away. When would you normally go to the well to get water? First thing in the morning, right? Because you need the water for whatever you're going to do, what you're going to cook, and whatever. Okay. This woman came at noon. The sun is up in its highest point of the sky, probably the warmest time of the day. And Jesus and his disciples have been traveling. And there's a little note, or not a note, but a little word that said he was tired. He was fatigued. from their walk. And here comes this lone woman to the well. Now, the comment was made, she was there all by herself, just Jesus and the woman. No other women were there because they'd already done that earlier in the day. Why would she want to come later? Because she was an outcast. She was an outcast. So not only, when the title is the outcast here for this particular lesson, well, she not only was an outcast to the Jews, she was an outcast to her whole town. Now, I don't imagine that Sychar was a bustling community, you know, big city or anything in Samaria. So a woman in town who had 5 husbands. Now that may sound like that's pretty bad for her. I don't want to lessen this too much, but a man at that time to divorce his wife was a rather easy thing to do. And depending on which rabbi you like to follow, whether he was conservative or liberal, and there were both kinds, a divorce could be for just about anything. She burned the food. And all he had to do was write out a document and 3 times say, I divorce you, I divorce you, I divorce you, and she's gone. She's out. Okay. So, if she wasn't a particularly good cook, you could see where she could go through 5 husbands in town.
I had read in some commentary that one of the reasons you could get a divorce, in addition to all the things you mentioned, was that if you didn't have children, if you were barren, you know, that was a possibility that, you know, she was divorced that many times, perhaps she wasn't able to give her husband a child.
Perhaps.
You got people that die young also back then, too.
Right.
They were killed in war.
Right. You don't know that they were all divorced. It doesn't say that she was divorced from all of them.
So, it's obvious, and I know why I'm saying it, but I guess because we have to say it. So, Jesus uses the least likely of people that one would expect over and over and over again. The greatest sinners, the most humble, the poor, the least likely to be popular with us and with the people among them. And he does this over and over again. And here's another example.
Yeah, exactly. There's a question I'm looking for. I know it's in there someplace. It talks about the Samaritan response aligned with what we've seen so far in John. It's at the end of question 3. Seems like we're doing a lot of jumping around, but this touches on that. You know, who have we talked about so far?
But you would think if she was already an outcast and she went back to the town, why would they believe?
That's what I was thinking.
Yeah, it's like right away and follow her.
Think of the news that she had, I guess. And she was, well,
I'm just asking.
Yeah, that's a good question.
Makes sense.
I don't have a good answer for you, except that she was coming with words that spoke of, even though they're, you have to remember, even though their religion was a sort of a hybrid mixture, limited in its understanding of the whole Old Testament scriptures, they still had a hope for a Messiah, because she brought that up. You recall that was part of the message there. They were still hoping for a Messiah. So that was deep-seated in everybody. And she is saying, this guy is the Messiah. He told me everything I ever did. That's worth a look.
She kind of reminded me of myself in that She didn't have much of a filter. She was pretty outspoken. And if she had approached me, as she did all those people in a group, I think I might have believed her and followed her.
Yeah.
Maybe her look was different. After she spoke to Jesus, she must have, her whole being must have changed.
Yeah.
And that must have been noticeable as well.
Yeah.
Well, she was even smiling in the video. I mean, whether that's true or not, but her whole countenance changed.
Well, you know, imagine if you had heard that. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Imagine if you had just discussed some really pretty deeply religious ideas in their discussion. You know, he was saying, you know, the worship at Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem, there's going to come a time when it doesn't matter where you worship. As long as you worship God in spirit and in truth. And, well, that's something different. That's pretty deep thought. A deep subject. And when she, you know, I know the Messiah is coming. And he said, I am talking to you. I am the one. Now imagine, she really believed that. Yes?
You know, I was thinking to get the emotion that she felt, but you know, we experience sensory overload in, you know, every aspect of our lives. There, everything was oral. It was oral language. It was, you know, everything was communicated by words.
Yeah.
And so that had to be a really big thing.
Yeah.
You know,
I was thinking about the question about why was she believable. In verse 29, it says, come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? I mean, and she left her water jar. Something amazing happened because the water jar was probably valuable. I mean, if you think about the lifestyle there, I mean, you just walk away and leave your water jar and go racing out of it. I just had to be an overwhelming experience.
And she already filled it.
That was a priority. More so than the drawing all that water. She made it look like it was pretty easy. One resource that I read about this said that well was 100 feet deep. So you just don't get a cup and reach down and get your water. That was a job.
Was it obvious that you planned on coming back?
Sounds like it.
Sure does. I mean, why would you leave?
You can't do without your daily supply of water.
We were talking about believability. She had this message, and she had to be excited about hearing this. And when you believe in something, your expressions and the words that you choose, it shows through. And just the excitement of being able to have this great news.
Oh, yeah.
Had to convince some of the townspeople.
Sure. Okay, we better move along here a little bit. Yeah.
Also, she's an outcast. She's at the well at noon to stay away from everybody. She's probably shunned by most of the town. And here she is going up to people who shun her to tell them something. That's got to have an impact, too.
Sure.
And they believed her.
They came out to see, and wow, they were impressed. They invited Jesus, says later on, they invited him to stay with them. Now, passing through Samaria was unusual enough. Now he's going to stay there for a couple of days. And I would guess, based on what Jesus told his disciples about the harvest, that he wasn't the only one who was doing some talking to the people of Sychar. I would think some of those disciples, even though this is kind of early on, had some important and interesting things to tell them about what they had seen and what they had heard in their time with Jesus. Which, you know, brings us to think about ourselves and what are we to do with this good news. We've got to get to another spot here before we run out of time. Let's move on to question two. In this incredible conversation, Jesus identified the woman's deepest need. What is that? Verses 13 and 14?
Water.
Yeah, the water, but the
living water.
Living water. Okay. The living water, which really stands for what? What is the living water?
Jesus.
Yeah. Faith in Jesus. Okay, faith and trust in Jesus. The salvation that he comes to bring. Everything that's kind of wrapped up in who Jesus is and why he came into the world and what he did for us is all part of that living water. Okay, now, if the insider, Nicodemus, needed to move off a foundation of status and reputation to receive new birth of water and the Spirit, what might the outcast, the Samaritan woman, have needed to leave behind?
Sanitation. Her sin.
Yeah, her sin. Her former life. Just like everybody. Just like we all do. And why we come to the altar. Confess our sins. Regularly. Receive forgiveness. Receive strength and forgiveness in the sacraments. Receive comfort and assurance and hope in the Word. You know, it's the old means of grace, the word and sacrament, that is that living water that strengthens us. All right, and what remarkable hope does she have? Verse 25?
The Messiah.
Yeah. I know that Messiah is coming, and he who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us everything. And boy, her hope was met when he said, I who speak to you am he. You know, every once in a while you hear that there are people who say that Jesus never referred to himself as the Messiah. Well, yes, he did. That's pretty clear. Okay, so what she hoped for, the Messiah, and what the Messiah meant, in spirit and in truth, not just simply the Messiah who's going to get rid of the Romans, but the true Messiah who would bring about peace on earth, goodwill to men from God, is here. I am he. All right, let's go to number three. Having come face to face with Jesus, what does the woman in Samaria do? Well, we talked about that quite a bit. She left her water jug. You know, that's what she had gone to the well for. But Jesus knew there was something more to this. And she went back to the town and told everyone. What makes verse 40, I'm going to jump to verse 40, so astonishing? Verse 40.
Not only that he would go through Samaria, but that he'd stay.
Yeah, for 2 days. Yeah. He's going to stay there for 2 days. They compelled him. They asked him to stay. It's astonishing because of the cultural taboos between the Jews and the Samaritans. This face-to-face confrontation with Jesus, not confrontation, that's not a good word, that's too negative. But this face-to-face meeting with Jesus overrode everything. All of the social taboos, all of the cultural hatreds, all of the other, you know, these generations old mores about Jews and Samaritans and how we don't get along and how we hate each other. All that was set aside so that Jesus could stay for 2 days. Now, I guess we've already talked about the third question. Let's go to four. What do you think Jesus means when he says, "The water I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life"? Okay, it's the Spirit that brings us faith. The word picture that Jesus is using here, since all this kind of is surrounded by the water of this well, but the living water wells up. What does that mean?
You can't keep it inside.
Okay, it just sort of. Did you see the pictures on TV last night of the water main break in wherever that was, Middlefield Heights or someplace, Brecksville, Millburg, right? Yeah. And you looked at that, and that water was welling up, just gushing all over. Well, that's kind of what this means. The word there means to gush out. And maybe that's what the folks in town saw in the woman. Her excitement, her emotion, again, that we can't get from reading necessarily. That excitement about having found the Messiah was just gushing out of her. Well, this living water that we have within us gushes out. What? Well, tells me something. It just gushes out. And that's the joy of our salvation. Restore in me the joy of thy salvation. Isn't that Psalm 52, I think? The joy of salvation, the joy of new life that we have in and through Christ, the joy that we have to share with others, just like this woman shared that with her whole town, and they came out to see what it was all about and wanted Jesus to stay. Whew.
They were sure willing to accept this.
They were, yeah. And again, through the power of the Spirit, working through the words and the example and the signs. You know, we talked about the signs that Jesus did. We talked about that last week. Sometimes they're called miracles, but I like to refer to them as signs also. Because they show us something. They tell us something. The fact that Jesus knew all that the woman had done was a sign that showed, a miraculous sign that showed them that he wasn't just a normal man. This is the Son of God who has divine wisdom, who had to go through Samaria. Go back to that idea. And now was sharing that with them, and this living water welling up to eternal life, because it's saving faith that we have received in this living water. Okay, I guess we made it through. any comments or questions?
Well, the fact that she was an outcast, her enthusiasm, God didn't believe her.
Yeah. It shows the remarkable change that can be made through the power of the Spirit.
I was thinking about when we read that Jesus had to go through Samaria, what the reaction of the apostles would have been.
We're going to what?
Yeah.
Not only go there, but then stay 2 days.
Yeah. Yeah, we're not told a whole lot about that, but. come in.
Another example that, like, sometimes in the Bible you'll say, your heart is closed, and then you're naive. And now you're open by this, you don't like these signs. But they don't use the same language.
But
this is, that's basically what somebody does, their heart is closed, and now they're open, and he's using this woman as his message.
Now, who could say, oh, I could never do that, I haven't been good enough? Oh, yeah? look at the example of Jesus' life and the people he touched, people who came face to face with him. The greatest thing. So, close with prayer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for these minutes today. We ask that you would strengthen us in our understanding of our place in your kingdom. Remind us each day of the living water that can be gushing forth from us as we have opportunity to share our faith and the joy that is in us, because our sins have been forgiven and we have the assurance of eternal life with you forever in heaven. Continue to strengthen us each day as we drink from that living water, and with it, give us a joy that we will never be thirsty again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.